Blessed be God.
Thank you for that song, Brother Myron.
Well, we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord this morning. It's been a blessing already to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'd like us this morning to open our Bibles, or turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 for a reading of Scripture. I'd like to preach this morning on a portion of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 3 that each time I preach through the chapter, I always think, I need to come back and park on this one for a while. There's a lot here, and I know I've felt that way many times as I've preached out of Philippians chapter 3. So by God's grace, I want to do that this morning. Preach on the subject, Christ, the most excellent standard. Christ, the most excellent standard, reading in chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, may it be that way with each and every one of us, that we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. I realize that's a learning process, but may God bring each one of us to that place that we run away from this flesh of ours, that we abhor its ideas and its thoughts and its impressions and its strength, and instead flee to the Lord Jesus for His wisdom, His words, His strength day by day. Let us be of those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have you learned that lesson yet? Well, I'm not sure that we ever completely learned that one, but I trust that you've learned it at least to a degree. He or she who is beginning to learn that lesson finds themselves oft upon their knees, begging God for grace, because they have no confidence in their flesh. Paul says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Oh, I've learned the lesson like nobody else has learned it. And if there's any other man who thinks that he has a reason to have confidence in his flesh, I have more reason, Paul says. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, I've got a lot of reason to trust in the flesh. I've got a lot of things that I could lean on. I've got a lot of credentials that I could look back to. I've got lots that I can trust in. If any man think that he has whereof he should trust in the flesh, Paul says, I have more reason. I have more reason. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We'll stop reading there. We want to focus in on verse 8 through 11 this morning. Christ, the most excellent standard, as I said already, many times preaching through the book of Philippians, I came to this portion here in verse 8, 9, and 10, and there are so many things that are in there, I felt my heart being pulled to pull in there and stop and emphasize these points, but it was always in a message where I was giving more of a general truth of pursuing our relationship with God, and therefore I hastened and went on my way to the other portion of Scripture here, but this morning I feel like it's right for us to park here in these verses and glean from them the beautiful truth that we find in them. Paul said that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. We find that at the end of verse 8. I don't know a higher standard than this. Often as I've been reading this text and I find myself reading it a lot, I've often thought this with these meditations upon my heart. These verses is about all the standard that any sincere Christian would need. I'm not saying that it's all you need, but it's all that you should need. I've often thought this would take care of every aspect of our Christian life. If we would just pursue Christ in the way that Paul is describing here in this text, I believe it would take care of every aspect of our Christian life. Many times in counseling, issues come up. But as you well know, behind every issue, there is a deeper issue. There's a deeper problem. There's a deeper need than maybe the issue that happens to be up before us in a counseling session. Paul said, I have counted all things but dung that I may win Christ. I believe that we have in this text Paul's rule of life. That which he pursued. The most excellent standard that you could have was the standard of the Apostle Paul's life. He, in verse 8 through 11, defines what it means to win Christ. Yes, he says, I've counted all things but dung that I may win Christ. But what does it mean to win Christ? Paul, could you define that for us? Bring it down out of the theories of the mind and down into the realities of our life. What does it mean to win Christ, Paul? Could you give us a definition of that? I believe in this scripture that we've read in verse 8 through 11, we have a beautiful definition of what it means to win Christ. We have 8 excellent standards to pursue. And I looked up the word excellent. It means surpassing all other. And truly Christ surpasses all other, doesn't He? He is the altogether lovely one. He is our sufficiency. He is our rock. He is our strength. In Him we have wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We know that in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that in Him we are complete. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we could go on and quote many, many other scriptures. But yes, Christ is the more excellent way. He is the most excellent standard of the Christian life. And we'd like to look at that just a little bit here this morning. 8 excellent standards to pursue in your Christian life. The first one is found in the first part of verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here we have the first standard to pursue this morning. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul saw that as something of great value. Paul saw it of such value that he took all the other things of his life, all of his past, all of his heritage, all of his credentials, all of his attainments, all of those things, he took them all. And when he put the two in a scale, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord in one side, and all of these other things that he had pursued and he had attained in his life in days gone by, and he put the two in a scale, there was no measuring of the one compared to the other. And he took it back out of the scale and threw it in a manure pile and said, I counted all but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So that's the first thing this morning that I would like to present to you as a standard to pursue with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, it's of great value. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is multiplied. It is not added, it's multiplied into our hearts and our lives. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Paul saw the value. Paul saw the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and realized that in that knowledge was grace and peace, and in that knowledge was all that pertains unto life and godliness. And in that knowledge was the ability to partake of the divine nature of God. And therefore, Paul, looking at all of those things on the one side, threw them in a dung pile. Instead, I'm going to pursue after the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what I want. That's going to be the goal of my life. I don't need those things anymore. They'll get in the way of my pursuit of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I don't need my thinking anymore. I don't need my wisdom anymore. I don't need the wisdom that I learned from Gamaliel anymore. I don't need the wisdom that I learned from the law anymore. I don't need the righteousness that I had from the law anymore. I'm going to pursue the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. With all my heart and soul and mind and strength. This was Paul's decision. This was Paul's pursuit. Christ, the most excellent sacrifice. This knowledge is gained by gazing with an open face unto the glory of the Lord. Through the pages of this book, this excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is gained by gazing with an open face into the glory of the Lord, which is in the pages of this book. Oh, I just encourage each one this morning, do what you need to do, that you can come to this book with an open face. And an open face is an open heart. And an open face is a clear conscience. And an open face is a hungry face. And an open face is a teachable face. And an open face is a face that wants the glory of God to shine upon the heart and reveal the needs of the heart, and yea, stamp the image of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord upon the heart. I cannot emphasize enough the gaining of this knowledge. Its value is priceless. It is worth the sacrifice of everything, and that's exactly what Paul paid for it. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we will pay for it also. We will pay everything for it. Everything that is of us, everything that is our mind, everything that is our wisdom, everything that is our plans, everything that is our credentials, everything that is our heritage, we will also pay everything for it, just like Paul did. But I recommend to you this morning that it is the most excellent pursuit. You cannot go wrong. By this knowledge, grace and peace is multiplied. And I know that every one of us in this room, we acknowledge our need of grace, and we acknowledge our need of the peace of God which passeth understanding. It is through this knowledge, that we receive all that pertains unto life and godliness. All means all, brethren. Not part, all means all. A-L-L. There is no other way to say it. There is no better way to say it. All. Things that pertain unto life and godliness. Many times my heart gets burdened as I look over scriptures like this. And I wonder, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Second of all, we'd like to look at the most excellent union. Another one of these excellent standards to pursue. A most excellent union. Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Here we have a most excellent union. In Him. In Christ. In Christ. And Christ in you. Paul said, I looked at all these things over here, and you've got a different list than Paul does, and I've got a different list than Paul did also. But Paul said, I looked at my list over here, my name, my heritage, my background, my teacher, my wisdom, and all the good things that I did. And over here I looked at this most excellent union with Christ Jesus my Lord. And again I said, throw it all away. Perish the thought of it. Perish the trust in it. Perish the wisdom of it. I want the most excellent union with Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might be found in Him, Paul said. This was the goal of his life. This was that which he stretched for, as he said, I press toward the mark. A most excellent union with Christ Jesus. That was his burden. There is that place of unbroken union with God through the sacrifice of his Son and through the sacrifice of our own will. We can have a most excellent union with Jesus Christ. An unbroken union. Even as is said over in John. Let's turn there and read. And you say, well, you read those verses a couple weeks ago. Hey, I read these verses 10 times in the last week. Abide in me. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Paul looked at all of those things and counted them dung for a most excellent union with Jesus Christ. That most excellent union speaks of abiding in the vine. It speaks of abiding in the source of life. We know what that means. We know what it means there in John chapter 15. To abide in the vine is to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ is to abide in a relationship with Him. To abide in a union with Him. To abide in the reality of Christ in our life. To abide in Christ is to abide in a clear relationship with Him. It speaks of a continual yieldedness. The branch to the vine. Romans chapter 8 speaks of walking in the Spirit. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 15. It's just another way of saying the same thing. But what Paul was saying was this. I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to abide in the vine. I want to abide in Christ. I want to be found in Him. In union. In a most excellent union with Christ Jesus my Lord. And I throw all the other things away. And I'm going to pursue that. And I'm going to make that the pursuit of my life. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Make it the pursuit of your life. Do not pursue money above this. Do not pursue anything above this. Make this the pursuit of your life. The all-consuming pursuit. And from there, then you can establish the other priorities of your life. From there you can decide what you're going to buy, where you're going to live, what you're going to do with your money, what you'll do with your spare time. Make Him the consuming pursuit of your life. Paul did. And I believe that he is an example and that we should mark him as an example and do so likewise, follow in his steps that Paul walked in. That I might be found in him, Paul said. Oh, a most excellent union. This is a worthy priority for your life, and I want to recommend it to you this morning. The third one we want to look at is a most excellent righteousness. A most excellent righteousness. In verse 9 he said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here we have a most excellent righteousness. I believe there are three righteousnesses in this verse. Two of them are clearly stated and the third is assumed. First, there is the righteousness which comes by the law. And if you want a reference for that, just to go back up to the text there a little bit earlier where Paul said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had a righteousness which was in the law, blameless. And he took that righteousness and he put it in this scale. And he put Christ Jesus over here and the righteousness that comes forth from him. And when he looked at the two of them, he took this one and very quickly put it in the dung pile right along with the rest of his heritage. He said, no, I don't want that. I want the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there is a righteousness which comes by the law. And may I say, we could take a look at that this morning here also, because it's simply a legal approach to your Christian life is the same thing. If you go forth from day to day, not having your relationship right with God and going through the motions of a Christian life without a reality, you are also establishing your own righteousness, but it is not the righteousness which comes from God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul looked at that and said, abhor it. I don't want it. Put it in the dung pile. The second righteousness is one which is assumed here, and that is the righteousness that comes through our justification by faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a standing is mine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine, the song says. And there we find a righteousness which is outside of ourselves. We find a righteousness, a pure righteousness, a perfect righteousness, an unshaking righteousness, an ever-changing righteousness, which is a standing that we have before God in Christ Jesus. It's the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. It is our standing before God. And praise God for that. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you get even a little glimpse of the glory of God, you'll run for the righteousness which is of God by faith. Because whatever you have will never measure up. All you'll want, you get a glimpse of the glory of God like Isaiah did in chapter 6, and like Jeremiah did, and like Job did, and like John did there on the Isle of Patmos, and you'll be running for a Savior as fast as you can go, and looking for a righteousness which is outside of yourself. And there you shall stand and hide in your sweet justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not going to have this other. I am not going to have it. It's dung thrown in the pile. I need a righteousness which is higher than that. And there's a third righteousness which is mentioned here, which is clearly mentioned. And that is a righteousness that flows out of a right relationship with God. We read the scriptures already there in John chapter 15, but this is the fruit. This is the fruit. Paul said, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is by the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I want a righteousness. I want a righteousness that flows out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want a righteousness that comes by the power of God working inside of me. I want a righteousness which is pure and right and holy. I want a righteousness which is God-likeness. I want to be found with that kind of righteousness on the day when I stand before God. May I encourage you today, make that the most excellent standard of your life. Do not settle for less than that. Brothers and sisters, don't settle for anything less than a righteousness which flows through your bones by the grace of God. Don't settle for less. I know we fall short. I know many times it's not that way. But this is the standard. Let the standard be where it is, and let us press into it by the grace of God. That's what Paul was doing. Even he said, I haven't apprehended. I haven't reached it. But I press after. These are my goals. This is what I want. May I recommend the same to each one of us today. A righteousness which flows out of a relationship with God. Do not settle for less. It is easy. The flesh will be glad to settle for less. Oh, the flesh is glad for it. Oh, the flesh is tricky. The flesh is deceitful. That old heart of ours is very deceitful. It'll let you dress yourself up. And oh, it'll let you think you're very holy because of the way you dressed. But listen, if there is not a grace moving inside of your being, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't mean anything. Let that be the standard of our heart and our life. A righteousness which flows by the grace of God. This was Paul's goal. John chapter 15 is the key to fruit bearing. And yes, there's some pruning in this process. But that's all right. That shouldn't bother us because we want a righteousness which comes by God. And therefore, yes, we're willing to yield ourselves to the pruner, to the husbandman, who comes along from time to time and prunes our life. And what is his goal? That we might have more fruit. That we might have more righteousness which bursts forth as the source of strength flows through the vine and into the branches and out into fruit. Yes, Lord, come, prune my branch. Come and prune my life. Come and snip here and snip there. Yes, cut off that which is unfruitful. Yes, cut off that which is going to hinder. Yes, cut off that which is going to make the fruit small in my life. Yes, Lord, cut it off. Because I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but a righteousness which comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I want. A most excellent righteousness. Number four. A most excellent relationship. Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that I may know Him. See, he's just pouring out his heart. His heart is flowing. The desires of his heart, the goals of his heart, the standard of his life is coming forth. Then he says that I may know Him. A most excellent relationship. Amen. I want to know Him. I want to know God. And that word know is an experiential word. It's not just like we do here, you know, we say, I know where He lives. And I know where to go in the grocery store to get this or that. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's a different word. It's an experiential word. That I may know Him. That I may know God. That I may have a most excellent relationship with God. That I may talk to God. And that God may talk to me. That I may know God's heart. And that God may come and know my heart. That I may walk with God. And God would walk with me. Even as is promised there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you. And you may be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Paul was burdened about this most excellent relationship. And that relationship was with the God of heaven. The God we heard about this morning. The God who made the earth His footstool. The God who sits on the heavens for His throne. That God, Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. These are the goals of my life. Maybe I won't attain all the money that somebody else may make. Maybe I won't attain to the greatest business that someone else may have. Maybe I won't attain to great fame and fortune. But I don't care. I count it all as dung. All I want to do is have a most excellent relationship with the God who made me. That was Paul's burden. That was the standard of his life. What a beautiful standard it is. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us adopt that standard. Let us open up our hearts that that standard might be written upon the table of our hearts. That our conscience will not let us go through the motions of our Christian life without reality. Go through the motions of a devotional life. You know, it's easy to read the Bible. That's not hard to do. But Paul's passion was to know God. It takes time to know God. Just like it does anyone in this room. It takes time for us, brethren, to know our wives. You don't get to know your wife without time. It takes sharing, or you won't get to know your wife. It takes talking. It takes listening. It takes bearing your heart. It takes opening your heart. It takes making your heart vulnerable. It takes all of that if you want to get to know your wife. We know that. Paul said, I want to get to know my God. I want to know my God. I'm pursuing a most excellent relationship with the God of heaven. And I've looked at all these other things and I pushed them aside for this most excellent relationship with God. It's a father-son relationship. It's a father-daughter relationship. It's a child-papa relationship. It's an Abba-father relationship. And it was the standard of Paul's life. May it be the standard of our life. Number five, we see also there was something else that he wanted to know. I think I'm safe in my exegesis here, Paul said that I may know Him, and that I may know the power of His resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of His suffering. There are three things there that he wanted to know. Know deeply. Know intimately. Know experientially. Not only do I want to know God, but I want to know experientially the power of His resurrection. And the word power there is the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. I want to know the dynamite power of God. I want to know it in reality. I want to know it experientially. I want to know what it is for the power of a holy God, for the power of the world to come to surge through me. That's what Paul was saying. I want to know the power of His resurrection. A most excellent power. In Ephesians, just a couple of pages over. It was interesting to me as I was reading here in Ephesians. Here Paul's giving his prayer for the church at Ephesus, and all he's doing is praying the same thing that over here in Philippians he's desiring for his own life. He turns around and prays the same thing for the church at Ephesus. The words are a little bit different, but not that much. But we want to break in chapter 1 and verse 19 where he begins to speak about the power of God. And he's praying for the church at Ephesus that they might know the power of God. And look how he describes it. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What is Paul saying here? He is saying the power, the greatest demonstration of the power of this God of ours is not His demonstration of creation that we heard about today. It is not His demonstration of putting the stars up there in the sky. It is not His demonstration of even making man out of the dust of the earth and breathing into him the breath of life. No, the greatest demonstration of the power of this God who did all of this is when this God came and raised His Son from the dead. Hallelujah. That is the greatest demonstration of the power of God. And Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus that they would know this power, this great demonstration of power which came by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Power? Well, there's a lot of words we could use this morning. Maybe that word scares you. Well, we'll take the word power away and put grace in its place. It's the same thing. Grace is the divine influence of a holy God upon a life. I've been challenged again and again as I've been reading a little bit about the Chinese Christians who are being persecuted right now. I tell you, they know the power of His resurrection. You don't need to sit down and talk to them about it. They know it. They don't need to talk about it. They know it. They know the power of His resurrection. And they know that they must have that power of His resurrection every day in their life. And they don't just go forth and say, Lord, I know that You're a powerful God and I know that You're going to take care of me. No, that's not how they do. But instead, they come boldly before the throne of grace that they may obtain help. Grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:19, I believe, is the verse. Those dear Chinese Christians, they know. They know that they need the power of His resurrection. So they get up in the middle of the night after they worked all day. And it's 10 o'clock before they're done. They wait. They wake up in the middle of the night. And there in the middle of the night, which is the only time when they can pour their heart out before God. 2 and 3 hours they wait before God. For what? For the power of His resurrection to live another day in the midst of their circumstances. God bless those Chinese Christians. The power is very evident in their lives. They speak to the filthiest sinners in the jail, and they break under the power of God and the love of God manifested in those Chinese Christians who love their enemies, who feed their enemies, who cut their little portions in half and give half to somebody else. They know the power of His resurrection. And Paul's consuming desire was that he might know the power of His resurrection. Let that be our consuming desire. And number six, we'd like to notice one other thing that Paul wanted to know in an experiential way, in an intimate way. A fellowship of His suffering. A most excellent fellowship. A deeper fellowship, if I may say, than what many a Christian ever knows. But Paul knew it enough that it consumed his life. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know the fellowship of the suffering of my Lord. And this is a great mystery, and I do not claim to understand it all here this morning. But it's a great mystery, but it's in the Bible. And it was one of Paul's goals. He wanted to know intimately the fellowship, the koinonia, the common union of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. That's what he wanted. He wanted to share in common union with the sufferings of Christ. And Paul pursued that. He wanted it. There was a deep, sweet, rewarding, intimate, life-changing fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Paul wanted that. He wanted it. Do we want it? It's called suffering love. We call it non-resistance, but I like it better. Suffering love. A love that is willing to suffer. The just for the unjust. Amen. The guiltless for the guilty. The loving for the unlovely. This is what Jesus did. This was the suffering of Christ. This was His suffering. He suffered to redeem you and I by His precious blood. And Paul said, I want to enter into the fellowship of that suffering. That suffering. Yes, there's other suffering in the Christian life. Sometimes we're misunderstood, and sometimes people say something about us and it kind of wounds us, but there is a suffering which is redemptive suffering. There is a suffering that is willing to suffer the just for the unjust. There is a suffering that has love in mind. There is a suffering that has the souls of men in mind. There is a suffering that can be burned at the stake for the sake of others to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he longed for that. That was one of the standards of his Christian life. I want to know the sufferings of Christ. And I guess that's something that you grow in, because we know by reading about his life that he did. He did suffer the just for the unjust many times. He did suffer with a suffering love. All kinds of times we see that, but yet here he is, giving the longings of his heart that I might enter into the fellowship of his suffering. How about us? Are we seeking this most excellent fellowship? The fellowship of suffering with Christ for the souls of men. Doormat. Christianity, you know what I mean? Willing to suffer to win a soul willing to suffer reproach that someone else might find life in Jesus Christ, willing to go the way of the cross that someone else can come to Christ and know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Paul entered into that. He knew what it was. And it was a sweet fellowship that caused him to want more. To want more. The next one is the most excellent conformity. At the end of verse 10, he also says, in being made conformable unto his death. I want to be conformed to the death of Christ. I want to learn what it is to die. Paul did. He would not have been able to speak experientially, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. That wasn't just a positional statement, brothers and sisters. Paul knew it in reality. He knew what it was to die daily. He knew what it was to be always delivered over unto death. He knew what it was that he could say, death worketh in me, that life might work in someone else. Death worketh in me, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal flesh. He knew what it was. These weren't just doctrines to him. They were reality to him. So much so, he knew the reality of it so much so, that he longed for it more. That he pursued it. That it was the standard of his life. Most excellent standard. Yes, it was a most excellent standard. It's still true today. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Paul knew that. Paul knew the secret of ministry. He knew that the old corn of wheat had to fall into the ground. He knew that it must lay there. He knew that it must die there in order for it to sprout forth a life of Christ, a life of fruitfulness, a life of blessing, a life of Christ-likeness. He knew that, and he pursued it. To die is to lose your own life. To die is to forsake all. To die is to deny yourself. Paul knew this. These were the goals of his life. It was a most excellent conformity that he was after. And lastly, in verse 11, we have a most excellent reward. He didn't stop with this life. He was looking on. He was looking on to the life to come. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was not satisfied with the life that he had in Christ here on the earth. He looked ahead to a resurrection, to a total change. To a total a change in his very body. What does he say at the end of this very chapter, chapter 3? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul looked ahead to the resurrection of the dead. Paul looked ahead to that, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's pursuit, he had most excellent standard which guided and motivated his life. And the last one was a crown, a glorious crown, a resurrection crown, a crown of light, a crown of full life, a crown of a new body. Paul was looking ahead to that in his daily pursuit after Christ. And he saw that the fullness of the excellency of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus was culminated in the resurrection of his body. I wonder, do we pursue that at all today? Does the Spirit groan within us, waiting and longing for the resurrection of this body, this vile body, which Paul used as words to describe it? Does the Spirit groan within us for a new body? Or are we very happy with the one we have? Paul was not. Revelation chapter 20 says these words in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a beautiful prize to look forward to. Amen. They shall reign with him 1,000 years in a new body. Paul, speaking in the book of Philippians, spoke out of the flow and the desire of his heart in Timothy, 2 Timothy. He's at the end of his life. In Philippians, he is not. But in Timothy, you know the words that he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for those also who love his appearing." Yes, Paul's pursuit, Paul's standard, most excellent standard, reached out into eternity future as he governed his life, and may ours do the same. Paul sacrificed everything for these, and so will you and I. If we will have them in any measure at all, we will also. We will sacrifice everything. We will give up everything that we want. We will give up everything that we think. We will give up all of our wisdom. We will give up all of our pursuits if we shall have these. Paul did. So Paul said that, "I count them all dung that I may win Christ, that I may win Christ." Here we have the definition. This is what Paul meant when he said, "I want to win Christ." All these 8 points, take them, put them all together, and what do you have? You have Christ, Christ in reality, Christ in power, Christ in fellowship, Christ in strength, Christ in righteousness, Christ in position, and Christ for all eternity. Paul said, "I count all these other things dung. I want Christ. I want him now. I want him tomorrow. I want him now. I want him in his fullness. I want him in his strength. I want him in his character. I want him in reality. I want him in his power. I want him in his fellowship. And I want him for all eternity." What are we pursuing today? What are the motivations of our hearts and our lives? What is it that makes us tick? What is it that makes us get out of bed in the morning? Amen. What makes us get out of bed in the morning? Or what makes us not get out of bed in the morning? And what are we motivated by? Paul's motivation was one. His eye was single. His passion was one thing. It was Christ. Only Christ.
in all of His fullness. He pursued that all of His life long and never got enough of it. He pursued that with all of His strength and yet still felt, I have so much more yet to gain. What is the motivation of our life this morning? It seems rather shallow to settle for a little religion when you can have Christ. But people do. And the flesh will be glad for that. If you settle down for a little religion instead of Christ, your flesh will be fine with that. Your flesh won't holler much at you for that. If you lay aside your religion. By that I simply mean a legalistic approach to the Christian life. You lay that aside. You begin to pursue Christ in a sweet relationship with Him in all of His fullness. Your flesh will need to die. And it'll kick some, I can guarantee you that. It'll kick some. But the rewards are worth it in this life and in the one to come. Shall we kneel together in prayer?
Christ, only Christ, beloved and honored and exalted. O Father, we bow our hearts before You this morning and we come in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that You'll take these verses and stamp them upon our hearts. Lord, it doesn't do any good to hear them if they don't go deep down into our soul, Lord, into our heart, upon the fleshly tables of our heart. It doesn't do any good to hear them. Take these words, Lord, and write them on our hearts. Yea, this is the way all the holy men and women of old have gone. This is the way they walked. We mark them, dear God. We mark them, O God, as examples. John Wesley walked this way. Yes, he did. Menno Simons walked this way. Yes, he did. Conrad Grebel walked this way. We know that he did. Hudson Taylor walked this way. Yea, Lord, all the holy men and all the holy women, Fanny Crosby, Frances Ridley Havergal, yea, Lord, Susanna Wesley, all the holy women, they walk this way. Let us walk this way, Lord. Let us, as many of us as be perfect, walk this way, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray You'll write it upon our hearts and make it the standard of our life. And may everything else fall behind it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we want to take a few minutes and just open the service for any comments, any sharing concerning any part of the service. Just want to open it up, give you a few minutes to share. If you have a testimony or a word, raise your hand so the ushers can get a microphone to you so that others can hear.
I just want to thank the Lord for what He's done for me, my life, and for His grace. And it is sufficient. And there have been a lot of hard times, and I know it's not going to get easy, but I just want to praise the Lord for His blood and His grace.
Someone else. In the front. If a testimony, you raise your hand so that we can get a mic to you for the sake of time also.
Our family is a guest among you and we're very grateful to be here. We are pastor and his family from Michigan and have been seeking the Lord and rejoicing in the people He's given us over these last years who sought holiness and righteousness from Him, but coming up against a wall in many ways, until so many of you opened your hearts to many of our young people that came to your Bible school this last November. God began a work in not only young people but adults that has extended to many of those who were not here with you. And we rejoice in that. And then God began to primarily do a downward work, a work toward the dung pile. Not in the dung pile yet. A lot of things that are there now, but God had 7.5 weeks ago asked me, just prompted me in the morning to pray a prayer that I would begin to see myself, my insensitivity and pride toward Him, my wife, my children, other people around me, and I'd like to say that this all happened in just a matter of one solid confession and get it all over one day, but 7.5 weeks of downhill, and it's been blessed. It's not a discouraging thing.
Amen.
It's the work of God.
Amen.
The path of the cross is the work of God, and we rejoice in that. My wife is patiently waiting. Others are patiently waiting for me to turn a corner and rejoice in the grace of God. And I rejoice in His grace even now, as He, and it is grace to have Him take you down.
Amen.
It's a wonderful work of grace.
Amen.
And I'm not looking for perfection, although that's the standard, isn't it? And I just wanted to say this because God has, by His grace, used you and your prayers, and Denny's kind of a rough fellow to be around too. He kind of helps you go to the cross. And we just rejoice in the privilege that we have of experiencing what God has given you here by the grace of God. And we would appreciate your praying for Glenn and Kathy DeSoto and their children and the ministry that God gives us. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother. If you were following closely the creation, you may have noticed that the first day God created light, and it wasn't until the fourth day that He created the sun. The sun, S-U-N. Now, I've talked to a man that said that proves that the Bible contradicts itself, and I guess he couldn't understand that, but that just shows a real lack of faith and not knowing God. That,
right.
Because I see light not as the true source from the sun, because everything that moves upon the earth gets it's like its energy directly or indirectly from the sun to move. So a light really comes from the sun. I mean, light does not really come from the sun. It comes from God, which made the sun and gives forth that power and that strength. And if we see our religion as the source of our power, our strength, we know better, but others may look on the outside and think, well, if we can love our neighbor or we can resist evil and that, it is because this belief we have, this religion that we have. Well, we know that it is much more than a religion. We need the God behind that religion to get the true source and strength.
Thank you, brother.
The Lord really comforted my heart last week when Brother Denny preached the message. And it was kind of strange in that it was a strong message, and yet it was so comforting. And I guess even over and above all the messages I ever heard on the assurance of salvation, God just spoke to me in words of assurance that He is not a Father in heaven that's just delighting in my weakness, in my stumblings. That's the way I feel. But He's not there to write me off. I'm the one that would write Him off first. And that's the comfort. And there was a song that the meaning of the song kept ringing through my mind as Denny preached, and I just wanted to share it with everybody this morning. The title is "The Close of the Day of Grace." There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God Himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart.
Praise God. I never knew there was such a song. Or did you write it? I see. From the River Brethren hymnal. Thank you for sharing that.
I just want to thank Jesus so much for everything that was shared, and I thought it was really nice how Friday night we got to come and just see a little glimpse of God's creation and how He deals with us and made us. And I just wanted to share the scripture in Revelation 4:11. The Lord, He says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And it's just such an awesome thought to think that Jesus can take pleasure in me. And I just thank Him that we were created. We were created for His pleasure.
May we give Him pleasure.
To know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, I guess that's my prayer. I've been reading that book too lately. That it's probably the same book you're reading, Lily Among Thorns. Is that
one?
Yeah, well, 2 years ago we were in California. We got a hold of that book, and it really did something to me. And since you were mentioning it last Sunday or whenever, I started reading again, and I just feel that, well, I just see persecution in my spirit come in this land, and I know it's only going to be through His righteousness and what you preached about that we're going to make it, and it's not going to be any outward form that's going to draw us together. It's only by His Spirit. And I just want to be part of the true remnant of God in the last days.
Amen. Thank you, sister. That's the book about the Chinese Christians that I was talking about. Lily Among the Thorns. I wasn't sure of the title. Yes, brother.
I'm a city boy, and I don't have a lot of familiarity with dung. In fact, I remember the first time I encountered it. My wife was milking cows for someone, and she couldn't go, and so I took her place, and we were cleaning up the barn, and it was springtime. It was a rainy season. I got mud on my boots going to the car. I got mud going on my boots to the barn. But I got inside that barn, I looked around me, and it was 6 inches deep. I didn't think it was a very healthy way to do farming, to have a dairy business, and I commented to the lady I was milking with. I said, is there always this much mud in the barn? And she looked me square in the eye and she said, son, there is no mud in this barn.
Yeah.
And I look at my life and I look at all the mud in my life. I look at all these 8 points and I skip the first one and go on to the 7. And they're a little muddy, but I'm working at them. Yeah. I'm working at that knowledge. I'm working at that righteousness. I'm working at that power. And then I hear this sermon and God comes to me and says, there's no mud to your faith. It's all dung. And I'm brought back to the reality that again and again, I don't see what I'm standing in. Again and again, I'm forced to realize that I need to go back to the dung pile. Go back down. And just a word of encouragement for Brother DeSoto. The dung pile and down. Down is up.
I thank the Lord for the message this morning. In my work, I have the blessing of being able to get out into different homes almost every day. Or maybe twice. I mean, 2 days for one job, but mostly every day. And recently I've been really asking the Lord for a relationship, a close relationship with Him that will permeate through my whole family, through my wife and little girl and children.
Amen.
More children should the Lord give them to us. And this week, I come across, I was working in a farmhouse alongside a painter. I was there first and was working, and often I work by myself. If I'm in a new house, I put on the tapes, and whether it be music or a lot of the messages I enjoy listening to. And here he came in and had recognized what I was listening to was on the Godly Home. I had that on this week listening, and he recognized it was had something to do with child training. And a little bit later, after the tape was done, he comes in and asked me, so how do you look at discipline? He says, what form of discipline do you use? And I proceeded to explain to him. After I was finished, he kind of looked at me and shrugged his shoulders and said, well, you know, I have found out the best method for me is the time out method. Well, he proceeded to explain what he meant by the time out method and how you need to set a child down and just explain to him, you know, why you don't want the child to do something. And he says you shouldn't tell your child really no all the time. He said you need to let them have a little bit of room in that. He says if you tell them to stay out of the cupboard, they're just going to want to get in all the more. And well, he wasn't
psychology.
he wasn't in agreement with my way, with our way of training children, of giving them corporal punishment and discipline. But he began to get pretty vehement with his view, and it really kind of woke me up for a little while as I thought on what could happen. What is the United States going to be in? What shape are they going to be in? If it's been 5 years, 10 years, and it stimulated my thinking through the day. I believe the Lord allowed that to happen to help me see I ought to have a fervor for a relationship with my children, relationship with my family that will endure persecution. And I began to think that could be my first possibility of persecution. I don't know how long we'll be here, but I thank the Lord for that, to stimulate me and give me a earnestness for having a relationship with the Lord in our home. And I thank the Lord too for the first message that the brother brought. I've been listening to some video sets on the creation, creation scientist Dr. Kent Hovind. Probably some of you may have heard him. But another instant or example he gave of disproving the evolution theory was of how the sun is burning up 5 feet per hour, he says. And the evolutionists believe that, you know, the world has been around about between 70 million years. And he said if you take that in sequence backwards, he says the sun had to have been bigger. And the same way with the moon, the moon has been slowly drifting away about an inch, I believe he said an inch a year. And he said if you bring that backwards, it just plumb disproves the theory that the world could not have been 70 million years. He says if you take the calculations, it only comes up to between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. So it proves creation as the only way, proves God as being real, and that just increases my faith in Him.
Amen. Yeah, we thank God for all the scientists and all the work they're doing. But I'd have to say, I don't need no scientists. I don't need a one of them. I've got the book. God said it. That settles it.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.